Good morning.
Good morning.
It's been a while since I've been up here, so we'll see how this goes today. Not that well polished at it anymore, but I hope the message I have to bring to you will be helpful in life, and not just only on the hearing, but something that you can take with you. If I get that accomplished out of this, no matter how I speak, maybe not as eloquent, but the message will still have the same impact. We're going to pick up kind of where Kevin left off. When he said starting Romans 8 this morning, I thought, okay, we might be doing a repeat. So he kind of did the verses before that, coming up to verse 25, and I'm picking up at verse 26 and going forward from that. My main concentration on it, though, for this lesson is going to be verse 28, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." If you want to just get the latter couple of verses out of your mind at the start of this, we can get that done right here. The part of predestination, it was not to an individual, it was not to a single person. This is talking about a group. A group that has qualifications to become part of that group. And that's all it meant. And God predestined that there would be such a group. So that we'll just put that on the back burner and get rid of it. You see that the name of my lesson, though, is God's chemistry. And the reason for that is I want to show something out of this verse where it says all things work together. All things work together. Not a single thing. It takes more than one thing to work this out for your good. And you'll see that as the lesson progresses. In chemistry, you can have certain chemicals that are poisonous, and they will do you great harm if taken by themselves. One chemical, for instance, is chlorine. If you ingest chlorine, you are not going to exist very long. You will die. It's a poison. But take that chlorine and put sodium with it, and now you have sodium chloride. More understandable terms that I needed, table salt. It's no longer a poison now. It's for your good. At least taste buds anyways. Blood pressure, no. At least that's what my doctor says. So you see that by one thing, it can kill you. But when combined with other things, it's no longer harmful. And that's what I want to look at in our lesson. The things that work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The first part of this is in verse 28, we know. These are not going to have the verses with them. You're going to need your Bibles if you're going to follow along with what's being read this morning. I did not put them on the board with my new Apple program. It does not like that program that gave me all the verses. So, in we know, the point I want to bring out in this is if you know something, it's something that you can have confidence in, something you understand, something you've worked with. And we can have confidence and insurance in several things for ourselves. If you turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and in verse 25 starting, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for the body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And as we read further on through that reading, it tells us that even by taking thought, we can't add one inch or one hour of life to ourselves through being anxious. We can't add any height to ourselves or anything else by being anxious. So he goes on to say, there in verse 31, "Take no thought what we shall eat, what we shall drink, or what we will wear. For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the troubles therein. So there's plenty of things that'll be problems for tomorrow. There's no reason to even think about them coming. But what these verses tells us is that God sees. He knows. He understands our situations. Just like we discussed this morning, we are not alone in this. When we are in situations, God knows our situation. He understands what we need. He understands how to get through these things. And if you take yourself, if you have life problems, and you take yourself and you isolate yourself from God and from others, don't expect good to come from it. It's like isolating the chlorine from the sodium. It is now a poison that will kill you. When we have situations in our life, the number one thing we need to keep in our life is God. Because then good things can come from that. And that's the point I'm wanting to make here. Do not try to do it on one element alone, because then this promise means nothing. The promise is more than one thing is going to work together. So God knows, he sees, he understands everything we go to. In 1 John 5, we can see here that God understands our prayers. He hears our prayers, he understands our prayers, and he answers our prayers. It starts out in verse 13, "These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, and that this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, then we can have confidence in the things that he will give to us, those things that are desired." That couples with the problems and situations of life is prayer. Why pray? Because it helps things work for good. If you don't pray to God when you have a situation, if you want to depend on yourself alone, then don't expect the benefits that can come from God on that situation. You haven't brought him in. You haven't coupled with him. You haven't partnered with him to have anything good come from this. And then the other thing that God can give us that we see in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 is support. God offers support for those who believe in him. He does not leave them out on their own. Starting there in verse 14, it says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest, Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace." When? To help in the time of need. That's how things work together for good. You include God. You include God's people. You pray. You understand that God's here to support you, and you understand God understands your situation much better than you do. And you partner with him and with his children, and then things work for good. That is something you can take to the bank, if you want to put it that way. God makes promises, and this is one of his promises. How it's going to work, I don't know. That brings us to our next point on all things. The point I want to start off with here, in that verse, when it says all things work together for good, I believe just that. Not some things, not most things. All things work together for good. But we may not know what that is. Now, I want to give you a story of a man named Joseph. Only he's not a man yet. He's a boy. He's 17 years old. And that's going to be in Genesis, the 37th chapter starting. And in verse 2, if you look there, you'll actually see his age as 17. A very young boy. Now, you'll know this boy because he had a coat of many colors. So the children understand that story, where his dad made him this coat of all different colors. And of course, his brothers were jealous of him, not only for that coat, but they were jealous of him because that coat signified that this was the father's favorite child. And they didn't like that. So that, coupled with his dreams, once he started having dreams, they didn't like the dreams either, because the dreams spoke about that they would have to honor him as someone over them. And his parents weren't really happy with that outcome of that dream either when he talked about the sun and the moon, because they also said, well, you have us to bow down to you. Well, he didn't know. He didn't have the answer to that yet. The dreams were not answered at this point. So his brothers conspired to kill him. They were out tending the sheep one day, and Joseph was asked by his father to go out there and to see how it was going with his brothers. Before he even got there, they were conspiring to kill him. And then when they saw him on the ridge, Reuben spoke up and said, well, that's not what we need to do. Let's not kill him. Let's figure out something else to do. So they did. There was an old well that was dry, and they took Joseph and they stripped him of his coat and his clothing and threw him in the pit. And then they sat down to eat supper, which shows the mindset of the brothers was on a pretty cold note. They not only hurt their brother throwing him into this pit, but they were willing to sit down now and enjoy a meal. While they were sitting down at this meal, they spotted some Ishmaelites coming across the desert and decided, we'll sell our brother to them. And so they did. And the Ishmaelites took and brought him in, and Potiphar bought him. And they went back and told the father that, of course, he was killed by wild animals. But they sold their brother for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites then sold him to Pharaoh's captain of the guard, which was Potiphar. Now, if you're 17 years old at this point, and all of this has just transpired, how good does the future look? Got an optimistic outlook? Everything's going to turn up roses? No. And that's not what I mean when I say that we need to look and partner with God and others looking for the good. We may not understand how that good's going to come for a long time. We may keep seeing bleak situations one right after another and not really know what to do with them. But one thing we do know to do is not leave God, not leave prayer, not leave the consolation of others. That we do know. Even though everything else may be very foggy, we do know that. One thing that popped up, though, that started looking a little better was when Potiphar saw that when Joseph oversaw everything, it prospered. And when you read in the verses, it prospered because God made it prosper for the sake of Joseph in that house. So he put him over everything in the house. He was overseer of all. So things looked up a little bit. He's still separate from his family, but now he has a job and he enjoys the job. But then Potiphar's wife wants to have relations with him. And in those verses, he told her, how can I do this great evil against my master who's put me in charge of everything and trust me in charge of everything? Even though he doesn't know who comes in and out of this house every day, he trusts me to handle everything in it. And he said, how can I do such a great thing against him and sin against my God, which is a profound statement. Because even though his whole situation seemed gloom and without hope, he still did not unpartner himself with God. He knew that no matter what his situation was, he had to stay joined to God. But now his situation grew grim again because he is going to be accused and charged and sentenced and put in prison for attempted rape. That's what Potiphar's wife has charged him with. And that's what Potiphar now has done. So now the situation is very gloomy again. As far as I can tell from the scriptures, he's still 17, maybe 18, and now he's in prison with no hope of coming out. So while he's in prison, this was all done, though. If you notice, everything up to this point is done for his harm, correct? His brothers threw him in a pit. Was it for his good? No, it was for his harm. When he was thrown in prison, Potiphar didn't put him in there for his good. He put him in there for his harm. Because back in those days in those prisons, you didn't live very long. But all of this could be made for good. And he kept himself joined to God. And we know as the story progressed on that a famine was going to come into the land, but it was Pharaoh who had a dream. He didn't understand the dream. And at that point, the baker, and I believe it was the butler, they said, wait a minute, we know someone that can explain this dream. It's Joseph. So Pharaoh called for him out of prison. He explained the dream. The dream came true, just the way he said. And Egypt prospered because of his oversight. So he was made number two in command of all of Egypt. The only one over him was Pharaoh. That's quite a position for a young man. I figure in this point now he's about 20, maybe 21, because in one set of verses there it gives him a couple of years that he was in prison. So it wasn't a short period. When we find ourselves in these bad situations, we need to keep a positive outlook. And the positive outlook, I've already said, is to stay joined to God. Because we may not look real positive in certain situations, but we can look positively knowing that God understands what we're going through. He sees what we're going through. He has sympathy for what we're going through. And he will help us get through it as long as we stay joined to him. Those who come at you and want to tear you down, those who are jealous of you, those who are hypercritical, and I'm not talking just those who are critical of things, I'm talking hypercritical. These are the ones that tend to want to do you harm. But God can even use those people to turn it for good. God worked all things in Joseph's life to come out to good. He ended up second in command of Egypt. But that wasn't the big point. See, that wasn't the point for good. It would be if you had one element and looked at it only from the physical and said, yep, that's how it worked for good. And that's a lot of times where we lose our faith in it, isn't it? Because we look at it strictly from the physical and we say, well, things aren't working for good. Well, that's because you haven't brought in the spiritual side to couple with it. You've isolated one element to itself. And when it's like that, it's not going to work for good. Sometimes the good may not be in just the physical side. What was the real good that came out of Joseph's life? Many lives were saved that would have died. They were preserved because of what Joseph went through. They were preserved because he stayed joined with God, waiting for the good that would come from all this bad. That was the good. Think about Job and his life. He had a good life till one day. And things started being taken away. The next day, things were taken away. He was stripped down to where there was nothing left except a few servants that were allowed to live to come tell him everything else had been taken away. His children had been killed. And basically, he's sitting there a pauper, him and his wife. And then he, on top of that, gets these friends to come over to start chewing on him, tell him how bad he is. So he went through a lot of time with all of that. But you know, one thing, even though he wished his life would end, even though he wished his life had never started, he never left God in that whole situation. And that's why it worked for good. What was the good? You'd say, well, he got everything back plus what he had. No, that wasn't the good. That was just an outcome from the good. The good was it glorified God. God was glorified in this situation to men and to Satan. If you remember at the front, when he asked Satan going to and fro in the earth, he said, have you met such a one as my servant Job, who hates evil? So he glorified God. That was the good. The other was just an outcome from that. How about the events in Abraham's life? He was asked to leave his home. Didn't know where he's going. He said, just go. And he'd be directed. He was given a promise, but did not completely understand how it was going to be fulfilled. I'm quite sure of that. I don't think he had a vision of us sitting here today. Okay? And he was told to sacrifice his only son, and I'm quite assured he didn't understand why on that. But he understood if he stayed with God and did what God commanded, it would all turn for good. But see, one thing we have to understand is it may not turn for the good in our life or in our physical life. The good may be beyond us, just like it was beyond Abraham. All those promises he saw, he never realized. So he was looking for this good all the time. And then finally he realized, I got to look beyond this life. And he started looking to a heavenly home that we learn in Hebrews. Because I think he finally realized, it's not going to be here. And it's not going to be during my lifetime. But his influence lives on. Job's influence lives on. Joseph's influence lives on. Why? Because they knew the greater good. The greater good was for others. Not for self. In Philippians, the second chapter, starting in verse 1, which is a rather lengthy reading, I'm going to let you read that on your own instead of taking time here to read it. But it's talking about being more Christ-like. It's talking about where Christ came and he emptied himself of the divine powers he had. He did not use them unless they were given back to be used by the Father. Just like when he raised one from the dead, he said, I know you hear me, you always hear me. In other words, he was acknowledging that when he showed up there that he was going to have the ability to do exactly what needed to be done. And that's why I say the greater good comes not from self-fulfillment, but fulfillment for others. That's why in the verse when it says all things work for good, for those who love God, and those who love God don't leave God. It's normally for the good of others that all this is working out. Being more like Christ glorifies God. That's the good. Being more like Christ benefits others. In those same passages in Philippians, it talks about being more concerned about others than for self. It talks about looking onto the things of others. So I want you to think about this. Would you ever pray to God to make you an instrument of His peace? To try to make things work for good, where you might be the sodium that is needed to join with the chlorine so it becomes something beneficial, like the salt of the earth. See, you can't be that salt by yourself. You can be the chlorine. You can burn people's eyes and make it hard to breathe. You can even kill some. But you can't be the salt of the earth without the sodium that God will provide. Think about these things when you would ask the Father to make you an instrument of peace. Where there is hate, let me bring love. And I'm putting this in a first person tense, and that's what I want you to do with it. Where there is wrong, help me extend forgiveness. Where there is discord, help me promote harmony. Where there is error, let me with love and kindness show truth. Where there is doubt, help me build faith. Where there is despair, let me shine a light of hope. And where there is sadness, let me bring consolation. Would you pray that in Jesus' name? That you might do that? Let me put a statement with it. For it is by self-forgetting that one finds. That's a statement I put with this. With self-forgetting, one finds. With self-promotion, one can never find. When one is self-forgetting because someone's hating me, I can find love. When someone has wronged me and I'm not self-promoting but I'm self-forgetting, I can find forgiveness. When I'm self-forgetting and there's discord, I can find harmony because I'm not going to promote my own agenda. Do you see the points I'm making? For the greater good to come, for all things to work for good, it's got to start with us helping others. It's kind of like the song Will likes to sing, Others. And the motto that comes from it, to help others. And that's when I think the greater good comes. So God's chemistry works for good to those that love the Lord. God's chemistry works for good for those who keep the Lord's commandments. And God's chemistry works for those who have responded to the group we alluded to in the front, those who are called. If you have not become part of that group is still open and is still accepting membership and will be through the end of time. If you want to become part of that group, you've heard His word. If you understand what it's saying to you and you're willing to repent of the sins that it has found in you, and then willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized, you will become a member of that group. And that group is the one that was predestined to have all things working for good. If that appeals to you, then I invite you this morning as we stand and sing this song for your encouragement.